Well, when I was in elementary school, I enjoyed the challenge of a good worksheet. And I had many worksheets I had to do. Sometimes there were word search, sometimes there were a crossword puzzle, sometimes there were connect the dots. I was especially motivated by connecting the dots. I don't know why. Maybe because it was really easy to do. All I had to do was be able to count and draw lines, and I could do that. And after some time, something would magically appear before my very eyes. You see, it didn't take much to impress this sheltered farm boy to go to school and do the connected dots. And this is probably why Psalm 19 resonates with me. It's the Old Testament's version of connect the dots. The numbers start way out in the far reaches of heaven, and they finish up basically in the heart and the soul of mankind. And when it's all said and done, David has drawn a picture not of interstellar space, but of a system that's right in his own heart. And it's a desire for him to live righteously before his Creator. A desire that has welled up within him because of the testimony that's pouring forth from the heavens. And it's also about not only that testimony, but the testimony that is spoken in God's law as well. He compares the two. Don't you enjoy looking up into the heavens on a clear night? My daughter Lily and I were just doing that last night, and we were laughing with each other and enjoying that moment together as we looked up and tried to find the Big Dipper and tried to find the North Star. And I tried to explain to her, you know, the North Star kind of stays and all the other stars kind of rotate around the North Star and that sort of thing, and at least from our perspective anyway. But it was a beautiful night to look up at the stars. But David looks up into the stars. And when you look up into the stars, and you see, you want to find the constellations, right? So you're kind of connecting the dots to see. And what was that one? Orion. We were looking at Orion and the belt of Orion. And he's actually got a sword, and you can see the bow. And it's neat to see up there. The hunter. That's right, the hunter. Because he's got the bow and arrow. And actually he's got like a sword on his belt too, I think. But David connects the dots, and the constellation that is formed is actually formed within him. It's an awakening desire in his soul to be righteous before his Creator. And if we take and look at David's response to the physical universe, because he did that and we can do that, and we can peer into the dark sky and see what adjectives come to your mind when you do that? What do you think about? I think about the word vastness and immensity, and it's spectacular. Those are some of the words. And majesty and glory and wonder. When we look up into the heavens and if we take a moment to ponder its sheer vastness and magnificence, we cannot help but be filled with wonder and awe. And I wonder, is it because the stars are so far off and they're so foreign to anything we really know on Earth that we are drawn to them? I think that's part of it. But the other part of it is, I think, that we are getting tuned in to what the stars have to say to us, what the heavens have to say to us. David certainly believed that the stars had a message to share with us. Because he writes right there in Psalm 19, he says, "They pour forth speech. The voice goes out into all the earth, their words into the ends of the earth." And so if they have a message, the question is, what are they saying? What are they saying to us? Did you know that right now there are hundreds of antennas and radio dishes and satellite dishes are pointing up towards the heavens in hopes of retrieving some sort of message from the extraterrestrial life forms out there? The organization called SETI, that's the S-E-T-I, it stands for Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. That's been operating now for about as long as I've been living. It probably started a long time ago. They've been trying to get a message, find a message from out there. And my guess is they'll never receive a message unless it's from God. Unless he sends a message and he says, "I've been here all along, my stars are my mouthpiece." Likewise, when we take a moment to gaze upon, so we can look up at the heavens, but we can also look at God's word. The importance and significance of God's Word, His moral law, that also the Bible even says is divinely built into us. I don't know if you realize that or not, but we can at times instinctually obey God's Word. And when we think about that, what adjectives come to our mind then? That's wondrous, that's glorious, that's mysterious. To think that God's law is written on the hearts of man. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He says, when the Gentiles, they do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law as written law, yet they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bearing witness to the law. I dare say we rarely hold God's word with the same esteem we hold when we look up into the heavens. And that this is exactly what David is trying to communicate here in Psalm 19. The heavens testify to the awesomeness and greatness of God. God's word does the same. There is a unity and a harmony between the physical universe and God's moral law. Because it's communicating the truths of God. So David compares the heavens with God's truth and moral law. He's basically saying that the stars in the heavens can be compared to the Torah, to God's words to his people. They both have similar qualities. They communicate a message that when grasped, it's like connecting the dots. We cannot help when we grasp this. We cannot help but desire to honor and praise the maker of both the physical universe and the law of God. Let's see how this occurs. First, David describes the glory and the majesty of the starry canopy, but ultimately he attributes this glory to God himself. It says, the heavens declare, what? The glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. You see, in David's psalm, all the credit goes to God who has made this spectacular display. Anybody here remember the famous astronomer Carl Sagan? He's passed on now, but he's quite famous. I mention him because he was really the one credited with bringing astronomy to the masses in his popular series on TV, The Cosmos. Sadly, he never really fully connected the dots. It's really sad when you think about it. He loved looking at the night sky. He loved explaining to us how the stars formed and why the galaxies were the birthplace of new stars and how the cosmos was ever expanding and all that. And I was fascinated with that stuff as a youngster. Loved cosmos. But to Carl, the universe became his God. He could not, for whatever reason, bring himself to peer behind the canopy and see what the stars were saying. He studied the stars, but he would not, ultimately, he didn't listen to their voices. But maybe he did, I don't know, at the end of his life. Maybe he did, I don't know. We must not make the same mistake. David says, listen to the stars. Better yet, see the stars and what they have to say. They have a message for us. He does this by highlighting, for example, our sun. Our sun is a star. Do you remember the day when your teacher told you that the sun is a star? That probably blew your mind right there. What? How could that sun be a star? But it says, the sun, which like a bridegroom, comes forth from his pavilion. For me, that for the longest time, that was confusing. Probably still is confusing for me and for many. Men, do you remember the day you woke up and realized that the day that you had been hoping for and had been planning for such a long time had finally arrived? You and your beloved were going to get married on that day. I remember exactly where I was. I was back in Portland, Oregon, living in a small, tiny little house. And I woke up that morning and said, today is my wedding day. Wow! Didn't the sun shine brighter that day? Didn't the birds sing lovelier? Didn't the sky seem bluer on that day? Wasn't there an extra spring in your step on that day when you anticipated the events of the day? July 1st, 2000, that was the day Julie and I were reunited in marriage. That was our special day. And though it's been nearly 24 years ago, we shared our marital vows before our family and friends and before God. We did that way back in Portland, Oregon. And when I think about that day, even now, it adds a spring to my step. And it's due to the fact that I'm reminded of how truly blessed I am to find a person like Julie to share my life with. And you could tell a lot by someone's gait, because, you know, it says that he had a spring in his step. He came out of the pavilion. You could tell a lot by someone and how they walk. It wasn't too long ago I met someone, and I could definitely see that this young man had a spring in his step. What happened? Did he buy a new car? I don't know. Maybe he got a good grade on a test. Maybe he got a raise at his job. Whatever it was, I don't know. Maybe he asked a young lady out on a date and she accepted. Whatever good thing had come his way, his footsteps could not hide his sheer joy and satisfaction. He was like a champion rejoicing to run his course. And likewise, our demeanor as a Christian. Well, think of it, as a Christian. We who are born again Christian, we should have a spring in our step. Our step should be lighter. Our countenance brighter. Our humor and grace more quickly shared among people. In general, we should be a signpost of the hope that's living in us. Maybe that's partly what Peter was saying when he wrote, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." Always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason you have this hope inside you. But what is going on inside of us that others would ask? What is different about you? My bet is that they'll be quick to pick up on our positive and cheerful demeanor, even in the midst of trials of life. How do we react when we face disappointments? And we keep our cool. We don't blow up. We don't have all that anger. And we can say to them when they ask, God's loving spirit reigns within us. That's what we can say to them. Second, David asserts that creation has a message for mankind that is relentless and limitless. This is, I love this thing, relentless and limitless. Listen to these words. Day after day, they pour forth speech, speaking about the stars. Night after night, they display knowledge. That's the relentless part. It's never ending. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out to all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. That is the limitless part. In other words, 24/7, 365, we as human beings are always within earshot of God's message that's conveyed not only through His creation, through the stars themselves, but also through His Word. So can our testimony be like that of the stars? That's how our testimony should be. We should be like the shining stars. Relentless and limitless. But relentless not in a tactless or rude way, but a loving way, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13. Persevering, trusting, protecting, and hoping. You know, in this world, we're continually bombarded by negative voices, aren't we? Many of them discourage us. They disparage us. They can do damage to our souls if we listen to them. Those voices must go unheeded in our life. In their place, we need to have words of edification and love. Thankfully, those words are in the Bible, and they're put forth by God and His law. The heavens declare the glory of God. God's message is limitless and is relentless. It's a message of unity, it's a message of harmony, and that's the nature of God's Word. And so my prayer as we go into a time of observing the Lord's Supper, that may our lives and the life of the church reflect the heavens And may God answer our fervent prayer that we recite often in the Lord's Prayer that says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.